This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity on Sunday morning, September the 11th, 2005, and is entitled Good and Faithful Servant from 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed by your truth, that we might be conformed in our inner person to be like the Lord Jesus in every way. Father, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear, but most of all, grant to us the courage and boldness to live out your truth, to allow the truth of your word to shape and to mold us into the people you desire us to be. Be our teacher now, we pray, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by way of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm concerned that the church as a whole is facing a major crisis. And the crisis that the church is facing, I think, is a crisis in leadership. It's not a matter that there are not materials available. It's not due to a lack of information or a lack of training opportunities. The fact is, there are leadership conferences and leadership training opportunities designed for church leaders all year round. There are more than you could possibly go to if you're interested in that sort of thing. You can travel and be at the conference in person. Or you can watch by closed circuit television. You can participate online. You can buy books. You can listen to tapes. You can watch videos or DVDs. The fact of the matter is, there is an embarrassment of riches in the realm of the study of church leadership. The crisis is not due to a lack of material, and it's not due to people failing to take advantage of the opportunities for training. As far as I can tell, the problem is with the content of much of this material. My brother is a regional sales manager for a major medical supply company, and so he's always going to conferences. His job requires him to go to all kinds of sales meetings and managerial meetings, and every time I talk to him, he's either on his way to one or on his way home from one. Now, the interesting thing is, when I talk to him about these conferences, and I talk to him about what they tell you, what's the material they use, and after I leave him, and I talk to some of my pastor friends or church staff members about the recent conference they went to, guess what? They're the same books. It's the same material. Now, on the one hand, there is a conference, a teaching session for those who are driven by profit. The motivation behind what they do is to sell products. Profit is the driving force behind everything they do. And on the other, it's a seminar for church leaders. And yet they're studying the same books, guided by the same principles. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, we need to be good stewards. We need to be wise. We need to have wisdom about how to handle certain things, and we need to be good stewards of our resources, so we need to have some good business practice and good business principles. I agree wholeheartedly. I'm on board with that. Absolutely. We need to allow sound business principles to guide us in some of the things we do. Those need to be considered. But we are not a bottom line institution. It is one thing to let some of those principles inform decisions we make. It is another thing to let those principles guide us as the church. As the Church of the Lord Jesus, we do not reach out to the hurting and the oppressed because it makes good business sense. As the Church of the Lord Jesus, we don't determine when we hand a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to make sure it's a good PR move at this particular time. We are the Church of the Lord Jesus, and as such, we're to be different. We're to stand out from the world. We are to be distinct in the way we conduct ourselves. We are to be guided by another agenda. Jesus said, economy in my Father's kingdom operates on a different level. The house rules, that's what the word economy means, the house rules of the kingdom of God are radically different from the house rules of the world. For instance, Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Then you become the servant of everyone else. You want to achieve greatness in the sight of God? Then you become least among men. Jesus said, there are many who are first who are going to be last, and there are those who are last who are going to be first. Kingdom business operates on a different level according to different standards. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says God is not a face receiver. In other words, He doesn't show partiality or favoritism, and His church is not to show it either. We're different. We are distinct. We are to be guided by other principles. Peter warns that those who are given positions of leadership are not to lord it over others. Within God's kingdom and in God's economy, if you're given a place of spiritual authority and leadership, it's not so you can strut around and say, look at me, I'm the big cheese. You're given authority in the church of the Lord Jesus to use it to be a loving, tender shepherd. You take your power, you take your authority, and you tenderly care for others. It's a different standard. So it bothers me when I hear these seminars using the same techniques and the same perspective, when what is needed in the church is a thoroughly biblical style of leadership. And when I say thoroughly biblical, I mean a system that is rooted and grounded deeply in the truths of the Word of God. Not just baptizing the language of the world and applying it to the church. And there is a vast difference. I think it's at a point of crisis. And I think it's something that must be addressed. Paul was writing to Timothy, his young son in the work of the Lord. He had left him at Ephesus to serve as its pastor, and he was writing to encourage him. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 15, I long to come to you. That is my plan. That is my desire. That's my aim. But in case I'm delayed, I'm going to go ahead and write these things to you so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and buttress of truth. Timothy, I'm writing to you so you'll know how to do church. Timothy, I'm writing to you so you can know some principles of how the church is supposed to operate. How does the church be the church in a pluralistic culture? How does the church do its ministry, carry out its work in the midst of a culture that worships a multitude of gods, that has a view of truth that says truth can be anything and everything? How do you be my church in that context? That's Paul's point in writing. Our text this morning is found in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, beginning at verse 6, and reading down to the end of the chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and full and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come to put yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourselves to them, yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this is a good word for us. This is an important word. This is one of those words that we would do well to grab hold of, that we would get an understanding of, but that more than just understanding the words and more than just understanding this basic truth about life in the church, that we really take hold of this truth. And we allow it to mold and shape us and the way we do things and the perspective we have about our life and conduct within the church. Because I'm convinced as we walk through this passage that we're reminded that in a world that is obsessed with titles, positions, and prominence, what the church needs are some good and faithful servants. In a world that is absolutely obsessed with titles, position, prominence, the need in the church is for some good and faithful servants. I say the world is obsessed, but I'd also suggest to you the church is obsessed with titles and positions and prominence. We are far too worried in the church about who gets credit for what. We're far too concerned about, now, how much influence do I have with this position? What title comes with this job? Now, we're not so crass that we would use those words. It's just the attitude that seems to drive us. Now, who am I over if I agree to do this? Who serves under me if I take this responsibility? What we need are some folks who want to lose themselves in service to become good and faithful servants. The model of leadership in the Scripture is a servant model. I hope you understand I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to us. Because the greatest abusers I know of this principle stand in the pulpits of most churches. We are to be servants and not masters. We are to give ourselves in service to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Christ. After all, shouldn't it be the goal of every child of God to so live that when they enter into glory, they hear their Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Shouldn't that be the aim? Shouldn't that be the goal of all of us? Every child of God has been gifted. Every child of God, everyone who's turned from their sin and trusted in Christ and Him alone, who've received the Spirit of God within them, who have been born anew, who have been regenerated, who have been justified in the sight of God, who are in the process of being sanctified, who are on their way to glorification, every one of them has been gifted for the purpose of service within the church of the Lord Jesus. And the goal of each one of us should be to strive that we hear our Master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." People not concerned with titles or position or credit. People who only have one agenda, and that is to advance the kingdom of God. People who are willing to lose themselves in service to that end. Imagine what could happen here if that became the burning desire and passion of each one of us. If each one of us came to the point that the only agenda we operate under is to advance the kingdom of God, and our only role is to lose ourselves to that end, what could we accomplish if we're not concerned about turf? If we're not concerned with our plan, if our only desire is to be pleasing in His sight, what could we accomplish? Paul is talking to Timothy about his role in Ephesus. And I want to draw from his words some principles of servanthood, some things that ought to mark us as good and faithful servants. The first thing in verse 6, down through verse 10, the fact that a good servant diligently pursues a life of genuine godliness. At the forefront of those who desire to be good and faithful servants is this pursuit, this longing, this desire for genuine godliness. Verse 6 has to be read in light of verses 1 through 5. If you put these things before the brothers, what things? The things he's just talked about. If you set before them the fact that we don't follow a religion of rules, but that we are to live a life of perpetual gratitude, that we don't live a religion where our faith is not one of don't taste, don't touch, don't say, don't do, and rather it is a life expressing our profound gratitude for the grace given. Lay these things before them, you will be a good servant. He says, place before them. By the way, he doesn't say command them. He doesn't even say preach to them. He says, place it before them. So you'll be a useful, commendable, honorable servant. And the word is diakonos. It's deacon. Low-level servant. So that you will be one who goes through the dust. One who's willing to lose himself in practical ways, in practical ministry. If you place these things before the brothers, you'll be a useful, commendable, honorable servant. One who has been trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. The word trained means to be nourished or brought up. One who is brought up in the words of the faith and nourished in the profound doctrinal truths that you live out, that you follow, that you put into practice. He's contrasting here with the religion of rules found above. After talking about rejecting the ascetic lifestyle that says, I will deny myself certain things in order to gain the favor of God. And Paul spoke directly to this whole mindset that says, all right, I'm going to deny myself marriage. I'm going to deny myself certain food. In so doing, I'm going to prove myself spiritual. And he says, that's so superficial. That's so surface level. Move beyond that. Begin to live out of profound gratitude for all that God has given to you. Now here's where it gets interesting. Don't follow that system of rules, but rather diligently pursue genuine godliness that demands a proper diet and discipline. See, the problem wasn't about rules. The problem is how you view the rules. It's not, Paul is not suggesting that, boy, you come to faith in Christ, you're not under law anymore, you're under grace, so live any way you want, do anything you want, and it really doesn't matter anymore. He's saying, as a child of God, there are certain things we're not going to do. As a child of God, there are certain things I will pursue and I will give myself to, but I'm doing it out of gratitude for the fact I am loved of God rather than to earn the love of God. A profound difference. But love does demand of me certain things. Love does drive me to a certain lifestyle. Love does demand of me a diligence to pursue godliness. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 that he wants to give the Corinthian church the meat of the word, but they can't take it. They're spiritual babies still nursing on the milk of the word rather than able to move on. He deals in 2 Timothy 2 and 15 and 2 Timothy 4 2, making it clear that a Bible diet is essential to genuine godliness. We are to pursue genuine godliness. How do we do that? Look at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with the old wives' tales that those false teachers are setting before you. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now that's an interesting word. Train yourself. Gymnos is the Greek word. Sound a little bit familiar? Look at the word gymnasium from it. Train yourself in godliness. The interesting part is the word gymnos means naked. Because the ancient Greeks competed without any clothes on. They didn't want anything to hinder their movement. But that word came to mean over time strenuous work and strenuous activity. And so when Paul says train yourself in godliness, he is implying that demands rigorous attention. That demands genuine struggle. How am I saved? I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. I am fully accepted because of Christ. Having come to faith in Christ, I then have power, by the grace of God, to cooperate with God in the process of my sanctification. And it demands struggle and effort. Paul says, struggle. Strive for godliness. Strenuous work. Give yourself to the pursuit of godliness. Why? For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Why do we give ourselves to this? Because it's profitable. It's profitable here and now. It's profitable for eternity. The first mark of a good servant of Christ is that they diligently pursue a life of genuine godliness. Now, I have to mention it before I move on, verse 10, because that's one that jumps out at us. For to this end we toil and we strive. Again, there's that working, there's that labor, there's that intensive effort. We toil, we strive to this end. What end? The life of godliness. We do this because we have our hope, our assurance set on the true and the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Time out. Wait a minute. What is he saying? Is Paul a closet universalist? Does Paul believe that everybody's already saved and we just need to let them know that? He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Well, it can't mean that, because Paul would be contradicting himself in many, many places. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, and in 1 Thessalonians 1, and verse 10, when he talks about the wrath and the judgment of God on unbelief, those are just two of the many examples we can cite that Paul certainly didn't believe that everyone is saved. The context is, Paul is not talking about the wideness of salvation. He's talking about the depth of it. He's talking about those who give themselves to this godly pursuit out of gratitude for what God has done, who have their hope fixed on the living God through the person of the Lord Jesus. They have a special assurance of their life in Christ. That's what he's talking about. The first mark of a good and faithful servant is this diligent pursuit of godliness. That's the first order of business. If you want leadership, if you want to be used of God, and if you want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, lose yourself in this pursuit of godliness. Second, verse 11 and 12. A good servant lives an exemplary life. Command and teach these things. Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but rather set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. The key is in verse 11, set an example. Establish a pattern. Then he gives five areas in which the good servant lives an exemplary life. The first area is that of his speech. Now, most of us get in trouble with our mouths. Most of us speak when we ought to be silent. I'll give you a few examples from the book of Proverbs about speech. Verse 19 in chapter 10. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Listen to verse 32 of the same chapter. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse. Chapter 15. And verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. Chapter 18 and verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Timothy, set an example of godliness with your speech. It is a terrifying thing to me when I read our Lord say, there's coming a day when we'll give an account for every idle word. Because I know that my life has been filled with idle words. I like to talk. And when I get nervous, it's twice as bad. Set an example in your speech. Now hear me, I'm not talking about the charismatic idea that your words create reality. I'm talking about the fact that most of us, on any given day, say a lot of stupid things. That most of us, on any given day, would have done well to not say anything. You're trying to comfort someone. Your words ring hollow most of the time. That's not your fault. It's just they don't need to hear from you. Even though you're the mouthpiece of God, I know. What they need is your understanding. They need your tears, your laughter with that. Timothy, set an example in your speech. But also set an example with your life, your manner of life. In the mundane, in the routine, in the everyday, that you live in such a way that you place before those who are around you a godly example. Be an example of love and faith and purity. In other words, what he's saying, Timothy, develop a godly character, which is the primary qualification for leadership according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which talks about overseers. A good servant sets an exemplary model through an exemplary life. And finally, in verse 16, a good servant understands the undeniable link between life and doctrine. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. I like the translation of the NIV here. It says, watch your life and your doctrine. The two go together. I know there are those who think that doctrine is very impractical and we don't really need to know all that doctrine stuff. Let's just love Jesus and let's love one another. Well, your doctrine determines how you're going to live. You live out what you believe, whether you're conscious of that or not. To keep a close watch on the way you live and keep a close watch on what you believe, because the two go hand in hand. Isn't it interesting? The life of the good and faithful servant is a life that is aware of my own sinfulness, aware of my own perversion and weakness. And so that's my primary concern, to overcome my own problems. My good and faithful servant of Christ is not the one who's constantly pointing out what's wrong with everyone else. The good and faithful servant is so aware of their own sin, they don't have time to point out others. And so they live an exemplary life in their diligent pursuit of godliness, watching both their life and their doctrine. The need is not for position. The need is not for a title or a place of prominence. The need is for some good and faithful service. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you have revealed to us who you are and what you require of us. Because you love the church, you have given us instruction in your word about how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God, the church of the living God. Father, your call to us is that we might be good and faithful servants who diligently pursue godliness, who seek to live godly, and who are very aware of the role of doctrine in the life of the believer and the life of the church. Father, in the midst of all the voices around us, many of them well-meaning, who want us to order the church and the ministry of the church around a business model, remind us that we already have a manual, a book, to give us direction. And when we search its pages, it's not about vision. It's not about goal setting. It's about godliness. It's about losing ourselves in service of our King in order to advance His kingdom. So draw us back to those simple, elementary truths of your word, that we might give ourselves with diligence to develop godliness, and out of that godliness and out of that desire to please you, all these other things grow. Grant us your mind and your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.